All right, take your Bibles this morning and turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we continue through our study in the book of Romans, and we're beginning to wind it down. We'll finish up chapter 14 today, and then we have chapters 15 and 16 before we're finished in this study. So we'll be here for several more weeks, but it's beginning to wind down. And I want you to follow along with me this morning as we consider verses 14 through 23 as our text, and I'll read it in just a second. The title of the message this morning, though, is Love Trumps Liberty. When I was in Bible college, we were taught that there's a direct connection between teaching well and learning to the point of applying. So being able to teach in a manner that allows people to learn to the point of applying in their life. And there's a direct connection between that. And the connection was repetition. And it's true with your children too. I mean, you can tell your children something and they know it. But so often, as a parent, you know this, you have to keep repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating the same things over and over and over again. And, you know, the prayer is that hopefully eventually they start to apply those things and it catches on in their life. Repetition is the key. And so often in Bible college, one of my professors, he'd begin the class by explaining his teaching method. And he would say this. He would say, "All right, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you, and then I'll review it." And he understood and knew that repetition was the key to teaching well to the point of learning to application. Well, the Apostle Paul was a master teacher, and so often he followed that very method in his letters to churches. You find that he said often the very same things to various different churches. In fact, there's a lot of parallels between what Paul says in the book of Romans, where he writes to the church at Rome, and what he says in 1 Corinthians. Not all the same issues, but addressing the same things. Ephesians and Colossians, the very same thing. There's a lot of parallels in what Paul said. And he often repeated the same things. And what we're going to find here in our text this morning is that the Apostle Paul is not really saying anything new as far as new content, but instead he's repeating. And he's saying one more time the things that he's already said to the church at Rome. But since the Spirit of God and the Word of God is inspired, and the Apostle Paul was moved of the Holy Spirit of God to repeat these truths, rather than tuning out because it's something that we've heard, we actually need to tune in. Because apparently, these are things that we may be prone to forget, and so we need them again, as the Apostle Paul was led of the Spirit of God to write them again to the church at Rome. And so I want you to follow along as we read in verses 14 through 23. The Bible says, "And I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." The practical heart of this passage here is actually verses 17 and verse 19. This is really what Paul's getting at, and we'll discuss the background and the context again here in a moment. But verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." That's really the heart of this passage here that the Apostle Paul is getting at. But in the context, Paul's mainly addressing the need for Gentile and Jewish believers to get along so that the church wouldn't be fragmented along their ethnic lines, along their social class lines, or whatever. Paul's heart here is unity in this body. The Jewish believers, some tended to cling to the old laws of Moses, including some of the regulations regarding what was clean and unclean as far as food goes. It was difficult for some of them to let go of some of those things now that they're in Christ and so on. But the Gentile believers who came out of paganism and so on, well, you know what? They didn't understand what all the fuss was about regarding some food issues and certain things and so on. And some had no problem eating a steak, you know, that had been offered to an idol at a pagan temple before it showed up in the meat market. Look over, but others did have a problem with that. Look over in verse 2. Remember this. This is the context here. Paul says, For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Well, the Gentile Christians, because of these differences of opinions, these differences of ideas, the different way of looking at things, some Gentile Christians tended to look with contempt on the Jewish believers, and they said, "Man, you're just being legalistic." Whereas some of the Jews tended to judge the Gentiles for being licentious in their living. Look at verse 3. He says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." He's talking about being judgmental and looking down your nose because of these differences of viewpoints. The problem had two ramifications here. First of all, the problem would be that with these kinds of conflicts and these kinds of divisions, that personal relationships would be damaged inside of the church. Look at verse 15. Paul said here, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." He talks about the potential to destroy one another over holding on to these Christian liberties above love. And remember, the title of the message is "Love Trumps Liberty." Now, if the Jewish Christian saw a Gentile Christian eating what the Jew said was defiled meat, you know, it could lead him to break fellowship with that Gentile. And the Jew might think, "Well, I'm not gonna have anything to do with a so-called Christian who's so licentious in their living. I'm gonna mark them and avoid them." Well, on the other hand, the Gentile believer might think, "You know what, I'm not going to be friends with a person who's hung up on such silly issues and so legalistic in their outlook. Man, they just need to grow up. They need to get over it." And so the point was that there's potential here to destroy one another and relationships to be damaged inside of the church. Those relationships that are so critical to the life of the church could be ruptured over these secondary issues. That's the one problem. The second problem, well, and let me tell you this, in a worst case scenario, even the entire church could be divided along the lines of the meat eaters and the vegetarians, and it's a silly, silly thing. But you know what? It's happened before. Churches have been divided over silly issues, like what color we're going to put on the walls to paint the building. What color and design is going to be in the carpet? How bright are the lights going to be? I mean, churches have been divided over more silly issues than those. These divisions had potential to cause damage in the relationships, which would harm the unity of the church. The second potential is that damage would be done to the work of the Lord. Look what Paul says in verse 20. In verse 20, he said, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." These divisions would do damage to the testimony of Christ and the work of the Lord. And to divide over secondary matters, to be at odds over secondary issues, not even moral things or doctrinal things, not even things that the Bible speaks expressly about, but these matters of preference, to be divided and contentious over these things, it would send the wrong message about the power of the gospel and the testimony of Jesus Christ to a watching world. Don't do damage to the work of God, Paul says. And for Paul, unity in Christ was essential to the very life of a church, especially one made up of so many different ethnicities and backgrounds. Go over to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Note what Paul says here to the church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, we'll read several verses in this passage. Paul says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." He talks about the lusts of the flesh and evil desires and so on. In verse 6, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." And then he says in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth." He says, "Lie not one to another." In verse 9, "Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that hath created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Let's keep on reading, because in verse 12 he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy." Now he's talking about how we ought to relate to each other. In verse 11 he says, there's no Greeks, there's no Jews, there's no barbarian, Scythian, there's no ethnic lines here in Christ. We come from different backgrounds, but there's no dividing lines here when we're in Christ. And he says in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." Here's how we ought to relate to each other: kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Paul says here how we ought to relate to each other, and the chief thing is to put on love, charity, one toward another. And what will be the result? Verse 15, "The peace of God will rule in your hearts," and God has called us to peace and unity in one body. And so for the Apostle Paul, unity in Christ was essential to the very life of the church, especially when there were so many different ethnicities and backgrounds and so on. And so with all of that, I want to go back to our text, Romans 14. I want to look at three principles regarding unity in the life of a church that are found in this passage. We're going to consider, number one, love trumps liberty. Then we're going to consider keep the main thing. And then number three, we'll consider the duty of self-sacrifice. All of these found in this passage, and I would encourage you to pay attention, follow along, and remember, repetition is the key to learning well. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless as we open your word here, teach us. Lord, may we be quick to apply it here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look in verses 14 and 15 with me. We'll consider this principle that's found here. Love trumps liberty. Verse 14 says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. We see the principle here that love is greater, or love trumps liberty. In the context of this church, you got to remember what the issues were that Paul was addressing. He was addressing what we read about in the first few verses, that there were some in the church that thought it was okay to eat meat that would have been offered to idols. There were others in the church who didn't. And there was a somewhat of a division there. There were some who said you have to keep certain holy days, and if you don't, you know, you're not spiritual. And others said, there's no big deal. You guys are just being so legalistic about all of these things. It has nothing to do with our relationship with God, and so on. Those were the issues that Paul was addressing, but these issues were all secondary issues. They were matters of conscience, they were matters of Christian liberty, and they weren't doctrinal or moral issues that Paul was addressing here. They were basically things that we would say the Bible does not speak expressly about. And there's room inside of our Christian faith for varying degrees of a viewpoint when the Bible doesn't speak expressly on an issue. These were secondary issues. And Paul points out that the issue here isn't really whether food was clean or unclean. The issue was greater than that. There was something that trumps that, and it's charity and love for our brethren that is greater than whether or not you have liberty to do a certain thing or not. Paul was concerned that some were flaunting their liberty in Christ to the detriment of their weaker brethren. Paul's position was, in verse 14, the first part of it, he says, I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul says, you know what? I know that meat is just meat, an idol is nothing. There's only one true God. I'm persuaded in my own mind of the Lord that nothing is unclean of itself. That was Paul's position. And Paul was persuaded in his own mind. Remember what he said in verse 5? Go back there to verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Paul was persuaded of the Lord that there was nothing unclean, but others weren't of that same position, because he says in the second part of verse 14, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Well, now, one might say, well, if Paul was so persuaded of the Lord that there's nothing wrong with this, why should he care if somebody else had a different viewpoint? And why couldn't he just go and do whatever he wanted to do anyway, because he was fully persuaded of the Lord in his mind? That's a good question. Well, Paul says in verse 15, well, there's a bigger issue than whether I have liberty of conscience to do something or not. In verse 15, Paul says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in love. He says, it's not about holding on to my liberty here. It's about edifying and walking in love. It's about concern and well-being for my brother and sister in the Lord. And in fact, my liberty becomes wrong if I put a stumbling block in my brother's way. He talks about the potential damage of that in the second part of verse 15, where he says, destroy not thy brother for with thy meat. Don't destroy your brother or sister in the Lord because of holding on to some Christian liberty that you have. Paul tells the stronger believers here that love for their brothers should trump their use of liberty. And the application and principle is still true for us today. It is love for others that should govern our exercise of liberty in Christ. When our liberty would cause another brother or sister to stumble in the Lord, it's love for them that should govern whether or not we actually participate in that thing or not. We might be convinced in our own mind that this is okay. I have a clean conscience before the Lord. I can do this. But my brother or sister may not see it the same way. And we're talking about secondary issues where the Bible doesn't speak expressly that this is right or wrong. But I'm going to hold on to that, and I don't really care how you feel or what you think. I'm going to flaunt it, in fact. Now we're not walking charitably. Now we're not walking in love. And love trumps our liberties. Our main focus should not be on our liberty or our rights, but on loving our brothers. And when it's real and genuine love, you know what? Love gladly yields its rights when it's necessary, especially to keep another one from stumbling, or especially to build up another in the Lord. If it's genuine love, I gladly lay down my rights or my liberties because I care more about you and your spiritual well-being. There might be things that I personally have liberty in the Lord to do, but they may be things that actually would be offensive or cause an offense or cause a brother to stumble in the Lord. And it's incumbent upon me as a child of God, as toward you, because I love you, it's incumbent upon me. Maybe I am stronger in the Lord in this. Maybe I'm not. But it's incumbent upon me to say, you know what? I can gladly lay that aside and not do that or participate that in that, at least in this context, when you're around, because I want to edify, I want to build, and I want to grow. Help you grow in the Lord. And so the principle that Paul is laying out for these folks at the church at Rome is that love for your brothers always trumps our liberties. It's not about holding on to those things. It's about edifying one another. And in fact, if we don't walk in love, then those liberties actually become wrong in Christ. And then he says, and so we're talking about unity in the life of a church and these principles that Paul is laying out for the people of the church at Rome are so applicable to us today as well. Regarding unity, love trumps liberty. Secondly, number two, we find in verses 16 through 18 that we're to keep the main thing as the main thing. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." He says, keep the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not temporal things. The kingdom of God is the spiritual things. And you know what? It's easy to get out of whack in our thinking concerning what is actually valuable and what's most important. Sometimes we put emphasis on things and we make things of great value when they're actually really not in the big picture. But we can get so sidetracked on certain things, and we get so one-track minded, and we can create value like this is so important, when in the big scheme of things, it's actually not that important. God's kingdom is the main thing. And Paul says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace. And it's if we serve the Lord in these things, it's acceptable unto God. The kingdom of God is the main thing. It centers not on the external matters, but on our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We get that backwards so often. We seek after the things rather than the kingdom of God. There's a book by Stephen Covey and Roger Merrill on time management. And the title of the book is First Things First. And in that book, they begin the very first chapter with this title. How many people on their deathbed wish they'd spent more time at the office? The subtitle is The Enemy of the Best is Always the Good. In other words, and that chapter goes on to talk about how people don't say on their deathbed that I wish I worked more. People have thoughts in their minds of, and all of a sudden things of real importance and things of real value come to the surface, and there's recognition of so often that we can waste our time or invest our time into things that are actually of no value at all, and we can get sidetracked on those so easily, and it's so important to keep the main thing. Toward the end of that book, Mr. Covey writes this. He says, I deeply believe that if we attend to all other duties and responsibilities in life and neglect our family, it would be analogous to straightening deck chairs on the Titanic. Think about that for a second. Get so wrapped up in business, we get so wrapped up in career, we get so wrapped up in the externals, we get so wrapped up in the here and the now. And he's saying, you know, we can attend to all the duties of life, but if we neglect the main thing or the most important thing, it would be like people who are out there thinking it's so important to straighten out the deck chairs as the Titanic is flipping up in the air and going to go down and everyone to their grave. People are out there straightening deck chairs. You follow the analogy? It's true. There's another book that I've read part of, actually. I haven't finished the book, but it's called Days of Glory, Seasons of Night. It was by Marilee Pierce Dunker, and it's actually the story of her father. Her father was Bob Pierce, who's the man who founded the Christian relief organization called World Vision. You've probably heard of it. But the book goes on to talk about how he was successful in his ministry. It talks about how he was, you know, there were thousands of professions and so on that made. I don't necessarily go along with all of those things. The point was that he did a lot of things in ministry. He raised millions of dollars to help needy people in Asia and so on. And his whole life was geared toward this thing, but the problem was that he abandoned his family for ministry. One of his own daughters committed suicide. Him and his wife eventually divorced. The very organization that he founded, World Vision, fired him because of his temper and so on. And that really the point of it was that he was successful by all appearances on the outside, but he actually failed at the main thing. But many other Christians have done the very same thing. People succeed in their careers, in their businesses, only to fail at the very most important things. Churches can do the very same thing. They can have beautiful edifices. They can have all these different programs going on. We can on the outside look like we're really successful. But there's division and unity, disunity, and relationships that are broken. The cause of Christ, the main thing, is not really the main thing. In the church at Rome, some were flaunting their liberty in Christ to eat whatever they wanted to eat and do what they wanted to do, but they weren't sensitive about how their actions actually affected other believers. And the stronger brothers were putting their liberties above love, which should have been the main thing. And Paul is saying, listen, keep the main thing the main thing. The kingdom of God is not food. The kingdom of God is not the externals. The kingdom of God is not the temporal. The kingdom of God is love. Hey, look what he says. He says the kingdom of God is righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the spiritual. It's the heart of God. And he gives that warning to keep the main thing as the main thing, because it's so easy to focus on external matters and get sidetracked from what's really important. I read of one church that got into an argument over whether or not they ought to have a Christmas tree at their Christmas program in the church. Some thought that a tree was fine. They understood it in, you know, the Christian context. It wasn't a big deal. Others thought, no. Christmas trees, no, those are of pagan origin. We shouldn't have any kind of Christmas tree or anything that has pagan origin in the church. And so when the time for their Christmas program came, one group in the church brought in a Christmas tree. Well, the other group didn't like it, and they dragged it out of the church. Well, the group who brought it didn't like it, and so they went and got it, and they drug it back in. Well, what ended up happening was they started fighting and arguing, even to the point of fisticuffs. Not kidding. Well, eventually that whole thing blew up because now it became a community thing. The public knew about it because there were visitors to their Christmas program. It got into the newspaper. And eventually, that church split because they ended up suing each other over other issues. How ridiculous! How stupid! And what else could the community conclude about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Other than that those people are a bunch of hypocrites and a bunch of fakes, and apparently the gospel is about whether or not you should have a Christmas tree or not in your church. So sidetracked over something so silly. But you know what? Here's the principle. Here's the truth. In reality, we can get bent out of shape over the littlest things so often. The Pharisees in Jesus' day are classic examples of focusing on secondary matters and missing the main thing. Go over to Matthew 23 with me. See what Jesus said about them. Matthew chapter 23, and look in verse 23. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Here, Jesus was reaming them out, and he calls them hypocrites. He says, you pay tithe, you're following the law, you pay tithe of your table spices, essentially, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment and mercy and faith. And listen, you ought to follow those things and not ever leave the other things undone. But there are things that are more important. And he says, you're blind guides. You strain at a gnat, you swallow a camel. And the law commanded tithing. But these men had gotten so carried away with tithing that they were even counting out, you know, a tenth of all of these spices. And all the while, Jesus says, you're neglecting what's really important, the heart. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. The Apostle John brings out these same contradictions in the Pharisees with real irony, actually. In John chapter 18, go over there. When the Jewish leaders were leading Jesus to Pilate so that they could crucify him, note what John says about them in John chapter 18, in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Interesting how hypocritical they were. As they were leading Jesus to Pilate so they could crucify him and leading him to this kangaroo court, you know, breaking every one of the laws and rules concerning a trial and so on, they themselves, they wouldn't go into the judgment hall, which was actually called the Praetorium, which was the governor's courtroom. They wouldn't go in there so they wouldn't be defiled so that they could observe the Passover. Really? Here they are crucifying the sinless Son of God, but they didn't want to defile themselves by walking on Gentile ground so that they could observe their customs and their religious rituals. The point is that sometimes we can lose sight of what's really the most important, which is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Secondary issues so often distract from the main issues, and we end up majoring on the minors. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. God's kingdom centers on our relationship with Him. It centers on our relationship with others. And the principle is, listen, that should become a guiding force in the life of a church. Keep the main thing the main thing. Our purpose, our mission, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to exalt the Lord. We shouldn't spend our time arranging deck chairs, as it were, on the Titanic, but seek God's kingdom, not focusing on all of the externals or secondary matters, but our relationship with the Lord and with others. These are essential to unity in the life of a church. The last principle, if you go back with me to our text in Romans 14, is that we find here in verses 19 through 23, is that we have a duty to self-sacrifice. A duty to self-sacrifice. Paul says in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Paul says we have a duty to self-sacrifice. And this is where Paul really repeats himself again in what he's already said. But he adds something to it here with the call to act on these principles. He says, listen, now we need to apply the principle. Here he's laid out the principle of love trumping liberty, keeping the main thing the main thing, but now we need to apply it. And this is where he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Verse 19, he says we need to follow after the things which make for peace. The word really means to pursue. It means to make deliberate effort. Now, do you pursue after something on accident? No. When you pursue something, it is definitely with intent, and it is on purpose. And Paul says to follow after, pursue, make deliberate effort in the things which make for peace. Isn't that interesting? It's deliberate. And the question is that we need, now here's how we apply it. The question is, do you do that? Do you do that? In your life, in your relationships, one with another, do you pursue, make deliberate effort to go after the things that make for peace? Do you do all that you can do to follow peace, even denying yourself or your preference or your liberty for the good of others. Sometimes, especially when it comes to secondary issues, it is better to just say, you know what, I'm really neutral. It doesn't matter. What makes you happy is what I want. I want you to be happy. Lay aside my preference. Lay aside my personal liberties and deny that for the good of others. That's the principle that Paul is repeating here. And the question is, do you do that in your relationships? Seek to edify others, even if it means denying your own personal liberties, because love trumps liberty. But then in verse 20 and 21, Paul repeats this, that liberty becomes wrong if it does damage to the work of God in another's life. He says, "For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." He said it's good to lay that aside if it's going to be something that is causing a brother to stumble. There's a duty here that we have before the Lord, especially in secondary matters and personal liberties, to sacrifice self and personal preference for the spiritual well-being of someone else and for the work of God. Sometimes it's difficult to extrapolate principles that Paul sets forth here in everyday situations for us. I mean, whether we eat meat or not is not an issue that we deal with. It was in Paul's day. Whether we observe a particular day or not is not really an issue, but it was in Paul's day. So whenever we go to apply these principles, whatever the situation may be, let me give you two quick things. Number one, the first thing, determine whether or not the Bible actually speaks directly to a situation or not. If the Bible does speak directly to a situation, you obey what it commands, always. But if the Bible doesn't speak directly to a situation, don't think first about your own rights or your own liberties. Rather, think about what your brother in Christ and their spiritual growth is, or what it would do in the relationship. That's what we ought to think about first. But so often the opposite is true. We'll have a difference of opinion, a different way of looking at it. You know, I can do this in my life, whatever it might be. I'm perfectly clear in my conscience before God about it. But another person may feel differently, like, no, that's not a good thing for me. That's not a good thing. And here are the reasons why. But the Bible doesn't actually speak expressly on that. And what happens so often is that one will take the side, well, I don't really care what you think. I'm fine in the Lord with this. I'm going to do it. And the other over here says, man, you are so legalistic in your thinking, or you're so licentious in your living. And dividing lines are automatically drawn. And it disrupts the unity of the church. And what we ought to do whenever situations like that arise, instead of looking first to my liberty and my right, what I ought to do for love's sake is rather look at my brother and say, you know what? I can, in your presence, you know, when you're around, I can gladly lay that aside. I can gladly not do this if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. Love trumps liberty. Love says, my liberty is no big deal. The big deal is that my brother grows in his relationship with the Lord, and the big deal is whether or not I please God in what I'm doing. Principles that are so critical to unity in the life of a church and unity in relationships. That is what God has called us to. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take these truths and remind us of them again, and not things that we haven't heard, not things that we don't know, but so often we have a tendency to forget and not apply, and we need to learn it to the point of applying it. So Lord, I pray that you'd give us your grace and help us that we might please you, or that we'd walk in love one toward another. Lord, that you'd bless this church, knit our hearts together in Christ and in love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.